we said this morning, we're going to be turning to the Psalms in chapter 86 of the Psalms. I looked at this and I thought it would mean a lot to Brother Marvin, because it meant a little something to me. I hope more than a little something. It says, "Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and dost wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant, and say, the son of thine handmaid. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast hope of me and comforted me." This is David, a psalm of David, the man after God's own heart. How often do we find David, the man after God's own heart, talking about how poor and needy he is? Seems strange, doesn't it? Well, not really. You see, David, not talking about being poor and needy as far as worldly things or material things is concerned, because when he wrote this very psalm, he was far from being a pauper, wasn't he? He had much goods as far as the world was concerned. But he, like the Apostle Paul, counted them all but what? Dung, that he might win Christ. Here's a man that was indeed, as far as material things was concerned, was one of the richest people upon earth. Had need of absolutely nothing as far as this world was concerned. And yet, he says, "Hear me, bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy." What was he in need of? He needed God. He just needed God. And he needed God all the time. For in verse 3 he says, "For I cry unto thee daily." Brother Jerry, do you cry unto him daily? Yeah. We really do, don't we? We feel the need of God every day of our lives, and if there is a day that we do not feel the need of him, it's usually the day that we get in trouble. Because he is our help, isn't he? And he alone, again, is the one who is God and who directs our footsteps, directs our very thoughts. And we are glad in him, but our cry is, "Bow down thine ear, O Lord." Again, David is not presuming upon God. He is confident in God because of God's mercy. Now, I haven't counted them up, but many times in this one short psalm does he talk about the mercy of God. And it is all because of his mercy, isn't it? It's not because of our own righteousness, our own goodness. It's not because of anything that we deserve in ourselves, but it is simply because his salvation flows out of his mercy. Now, mercy, again, the mercy of God is like unto all of his attributes, right? I mean, in the sense of who is love except God? Who is gracious except God? Who is long-suffering except God? Who is merciful except God? Now, by the Spirit of God that dwells within us, do we show mercy? Yes, we do. But that mercy does not emanate or originate, rather, from us, does it? But it does originate with God, from God. He is the only one in the beginning that has mercy. The only one that has grace. The only one that has love. And so forth and so on. We could go through the whole list of God's attributes, couldn't we? And we could say the same thing. And it's easy to say that because in the beginning there was none but God. It was life. Where does life come from? It comes from God. Are we given life? Yes, we are given life. But it comes from God. It originates from God. There's none other that can give life. They're trying.
Oh, they're trying.
But they would like to be God, wouldn't they? But you know what? We don't want to be God, do we? No, we do not want to be God, but we do want to be like God. We want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we trust that we have been made again like Him through the Spirit of Jesus Christ abiding within us, and that we are indeed day by day crying unto the Lord. And that's really what David is crying for. He is poor and needy because he understands that indeed life does come from God. Real life. This life on this earth, in a sense, is an artificial life, isn't it? It certainly isn't a permanent life. It is only here for a time, and then the body dies, and then we either have eternal life or eternal death. There is no in betweens, are there? Bow down thine ear. Oh, we're not taking God for granted. We're beggars, aren't we? That He might hear us. We're calling upon Him to hear us. But again, it's not about material things. I was also reading over in the 12th chapter of Matthew and the 2nd chapter of Mark. And again, you can read it again in over in Luke. But there was this time when Christ and His disciples were passing through a field of corn, and it says they were anhungered. They were hungry. Here is the Creator of the earth itself and the heavens, and they're hungry. But again, it just shows you how little concern that our Lord has for earthly things, even that concern His own children and His own people. Now, they did eat, didn't they? But they got, with the Pharisees, they got in bad trouble with them, but it didn't matter, did it? But God is more interested. In fact, his only interest in reality is that His people might glorify Him as He glorifies them in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what it's all about, the psalmist says, preserve what? My soul. What have you gained if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? What has it profited you? Nothing. And the psalmist here, David understands that, because after all, he is a man after God's own heart. Preserve my soul. But look at this. Why should you preserve my soul, Lord? It's because I'm holy. Isn't that what we talked about earlier? God has made us holy. Ye shall be holy. I love that verse of Scripture. And I take it as a promise of God that cannot lie. Ye shall be holy. For I, the Lord thy God, am holy. In other words, if I'm holy, then you have to be holy. You will be holy because you are born of my own spirit. How plain can that be? Do we claim that power of ourselves? Absolutely not. Bow down thine ear. O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. But is God poor and needy? Does God need anything? He said, if I weren't hungry, I wouldn't tell you. Why not? Because I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. And besides that, he said, the gold and the silver are mine. God is not poor and needy. God is perfectly satisfied in himself. Well, if he is, then what are we all about? We are here simply to observe his glory and to reflect the glory of the Lord. Is that a blessing? Oh, yeah. Much more, I'm afraid, than we even begin to realize. I don't think we even think upon it that much. But nevertheless, he fills us, though. We are poor and needy, but he fills us. Again, we go back over to the Beatitudes. What in the world do the Beatitudes tell us? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That almost seems to be a contradiction, doesn't it? But so does all the other blessings that he pronounces in those Beatitudes. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled, and so forth and so on. But here's the thing, preserve my soul. There is a preserving, isn't there? Jude speaks about that preservation in the very first verse. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father. And by the way, once again, he's not saying that are being sanctified, does he? He said they're sanctified, just like in Romans chapter 8. You know, he talks about those that are called, those that are justified, them whom he predestinated, he did what? He called, and whom he called, them he justified. We're not being justified, we are justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Certainly in the mind and purpose of God, all of these things are past tense. They're going to happen. They are happening. And some of them have already happened. We are, again, are justified. And we are being glorified. And we will be glorified in the time to come. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. There's a reason that God has made us holy. And so he will preserve us. That's why he has said, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it for how long? Till the day of Jesus Christ. Right. Till the day of Jesus Christ. And, well, is that going to be the end of it, Bruce? No. No, that's really just the kind of the beginning, isn't it? But nevertheless, he's talking about as JT was talking about this morning, that as long as we're in this wilderness, one of these days we're not going to be in this wilderness. We're going to be in that holy and heavenly city, but he will never leave us nor forsake us as long as we're sojourners, right? Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Now, it hadn't been very long ago we talked about that phrase where the psalmist again says, for I trust in God. No matter how low we may become in spirit, there is that voice that's within us saying, I trust in God. The psalmist here, he's poor and needy. He has a need. For whatever reason and to whatever degree, his soul is in such a state that he needs for God to come and revive him, doesn't he? Preserve my soul, for I am holy. Save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O God, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant. Now, if he wasn't in some state of sorrow, would he be crying out for the Lord to rejoice his soul? No. So, again, we understand that that poorness, that neediness, it has to do with his soul being bowed down. His soul is in sorrow for whatever reason. Well, we will find out, or we do find out, down in verse 14, why all of this is why he's crying out to God and why he feels so poor and needy. It's that the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul and have not set thee before them. What did we read this morning over in 1 John in chapter 3 and verse 3? I'm sorry, not verse 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, what? The world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And Christ himself, how did he warn us of this? Oh, the world will hate you, because why? Yeah, because it first hated me. The world is not our friend. As John puts it also, he says, and we know that the whole world lies in wickedness. You know, the world may not be persecuting you right now. I'm talking about physically. But do not ever think that the world is not after your soul. It wants to bow your soul down. It wants to destroy your faith. It wants to destroy your confidence in God. It wants to take away your assurance. For the devil, as a roaring lion, What is he doing? Yeah, he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. Now again, that may seem like a strange thing to some. Is he talking there to Christians? Is James talking about to Christians? Or Peter rather, I'm sorry. Talking there to Christians? Yeah, he is. He's talking to Christians. And sometimes it would seem that he has devoured us too. Because sometimes we do succumb to the sins of the flesh. And when we do, our hearts are bowed down in labor. And it would seem at times like that even to the degree that sometimes God has forsaken us. But still, again, there is that voice that is deep within us that is saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. There is that voice, that heavenly voice, that holy voice, that voice of God Himself, the voice of Jesus Christ, that is saying, I trust in God. Job felt that, didn't he? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in the Lord. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant. For unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. And why does he do that? For thou art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all that call upon thee. That's the promise of the New Testament, isn't it? In Romans chapter 10. Isn't that what he said? And all that call upon the name of the Lord, what be given to them? They shall be saved. All that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, in the 103rd Psalm, what a blessedness there is. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not what? All his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. Yes, he does. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto all that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. But in the day of his trouble, is there a day that he doesn't have trouble? Must not be, because he said, for I cry unto thee daily. Living in this world is trouble. Have you realized that? Do you understand that? What do you expect if the world hates you? Well, you see, the old world is subtle, isn't it? It wants to make you think Oh, it wants to make you think that it's on your side, that it just wants to do good to you. It just wants you to have a good time and enjoy life, be happy, and even care for you, right? But all the time that these worldly things are calling us like that, what are they calling us unto? Death. They're calling us unto death. It's not a friend. It's not our friend at all. The only friend that we have is God. And that in Jesus Christ, our Savior. So he says, among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord. Neither are there any works like unto thy works. Now, again, the apostle tells us, he says, oh, there are lords many, right, and gods many, but we know that there is only what? One true God. There's not any other in reality. There are those, Paul says, that call gods. But are they? No. They cannot help you. Why not? Because they are not. Can that which is not do any good toward you? Or evil, for that matter? Can't do either good or evil. But God is both, right? I create the good, and I create evil. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. Now, Isaiah has somewhat to say about this, doesn't he? In Isaiah 51, verse 12, I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the son of man which shall be made as grass? And forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that hath stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and has feared continually every day the cause of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy? And where is the fury of the oppressor? Well, not anywhere to be seen when God is around, is it? Oh, we need to trust in Him, right? In the 42nd chapter, Isaiah says in verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will not give unto another, neither my praise to what? Graven images. Well, if they're graven images, what are they? They're idols, right. They are no gods, are they? Oh, but how many times do we find that man is looking unto the idols to save them? How many times, how many men, how many people are looking unto gold and silver to save them? How many men are looking unto the doctors and the scientists to save them? And on it goes. But among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. And so he says in another place, and whom To whom will you liken me? Well, what's the answer? There is none, is there? So verse 9, all nations whom thou hast made shall. Isn't that a wonderful word? Especially when it's used in a positive sense like this. Shall. What does that mean? There's no doubt, is there? It will take place. It will happen just like he says it's going to happen. And so all that the Father giveth unto me shall come unto me. And he that cometh unto me, I shall in no wise do what? Cast out. Is that words of grace? Is that words of mercy? Oh, how can it be otherwise? Psalm 100. Those marvelous words there. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Isn't that what he says here? All nations whom thou hast made shall make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God? It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. No wonder then the psalmist continues, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endureth how long? To all generations. Oh, listen. We have so much then to be thankful for, do we not? Then why do we get downcast? Well, usually it's because that we have succumbed to some sin in the flesh. And most of the time, to be perfectly honest, it's because we forget to be thankful. We become morose, do we not? We start, at least, if we do not do it outright, we begin to kind of murmur and complain a little bit, you know? Yeah, it didn't happen like I wanted it to. Yeah, I know it is with me. But God brings us back. Aren't you thankful that he is faithful to all generations? He brings us back and makes us to understand that it's his. Isaiah 64:8 says, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art potter. And we all are the works of thy hand. Is there any doubt in your mind that you are the work of God's hand? Why do you call upon Him? In Psalm 138, I don't know where to start here. I'm just going to read the whole psalm. I will praise Thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto Thee. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? So he's mocking the rest of the gods, so-called, right? Said, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Remember that, Bruce?
Well, his name is holy and reverend.
Yes. Yes, he is holy and reverend. In the day when I cried, thou answeredest me and strengthenedest me with the strength in my soul. You know, sometimes God strengthens us in our bodies, doesn't he? But all the time, he strengthens us in our soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto who? The lowly. What does the psalmist say? I am poor and needy, right? But the proud, he knoweth where? Afar off. And he says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of what? Thine own hand. In verse 10 of our text, for thou art great, and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. So teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Unite my heart. Make it to dwell only on what's one thing. Don't let me be double-minded, as James would say it, but unite my heart. Bring it all together in just one thought and one action, just to praise Thee continually and to give thanks unto Thee. I will praise Thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. How can he say that? Is he boasting? Is he proud? Is he lifted up in arrogance? He is grateful, and he can say that because he trusts in God. Can we say that today? Yes, we can say that. But where is boasting then? Remember our text of this morning? Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what work? By what means? By of works? No. No, it's all of grace, isn't it? For great is thy mercy toward me. There's the reason. And thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Wonder what the lowest hell is. Whatever it is, we're delivered from it, isn't it? I think what he's simply saying is from unbelief, from distrust, from indeed murmuring and complaining against God, and has raised him up, gotten his feet out of that miry clay, and set his feet upon the rock. Oh God, again the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies, not assembly, but assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul and have not set thee before them. Why do they seek to destroy him? It's because they know not God. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. And the 103rd Psalm again, in verse 8, he says the same thing. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And again, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from him. Huh? Oh, did I misread that? Well, why didn't it say from him? Well, because he's removed them from us. You see, there's that holiness, isn't it? Did you remove them? Is that what he said? I have removed? No. It's not what he said. So far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are what? That we are but dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is not like that, is it? Indeed, it's from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. But thou, Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant and save the son of thine handmaid. Show me a token for good. Well, what token would you have? The people of Jesus' day, they said, what? Show us a sign. And what was the Lord's answer? Yeah, no sign shall be given thee save the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Brethren, there's your token. Believest thou this? Believest thou that I am the Son of God? Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed. Because thou, Lord, hast opened me. And here's that word again that we really started off the day with, right? And comforted me.